Hi again. So we're going to continue our walk through the New Testament this morning, along with our theme of We Are Church. And if you know your books of the Bible, you'll know that we're almost done with that journey through the New Testament. But I was thinking about that this week and thought, I really need to make a disclaimer, because I hope that no one has this thought in their mind, that just because we're done walking through the New Testament doesn't mean we're not going to talk about, read, think about, hear about Scripture anymore. So if you have that thought in your mind, this probably isn't the right church for you. So anyway, we find ourselves this morning in the book of 1 Peter, and we're going to be in chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. So let me read that with you here. This is from the Common English Bible. Therefore, get rid of all ill will and all deceit, pretense, envy, and slander. Instead, like a newborn baby, desire the pure milk of the word. Nourished by it, you will grow into salvation, since you have tasted that the Lord is good. Now you are coming to him as to a living stone. Even though this stone was rejected by humans, from God's perspective, it is chosen, valuable. You yourselves are being built like living stones into a spiritual temple. You are being made into a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Thus, it is written in Scripture, "Look, I am laying a cornerstone in Zion, chosen, valuable. The person who believes in him will never be ashamed." So God honors you who believe. For those who refuse to believe, though, the stone the builders tossed aside has become the capstone. This is a stone that makes people stumble and a rock that makes them fall. Because they refuse to believe in the word, they stumble. Indeed, this is the end to which they were appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people who are God's own possession. You have become this people so that you may speak of the wonderful acts of the one who called you out of darkness into his amazing light. Once you weren't a people, but now you are God's people. Once you hadn't received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, I feel really privileged and honored to be able to bring the message to you this morning. To be able to stand here really at any time is a huge responsibility and honor, but to be included among the people to do this during our interim time is especially humbling for me. In fact, it's actually triggering my imposter syndrome a bit. How many of you know all about imposter syndrome? Yeah. If you struggle with that, you'll understand. But for those of you who aren't familiar, I thought I would bring a visual aid. So, Tiffany, if you could. This is actually how I feel at most staff meetings. So, just so you know, Danny. You see, when you have imposter syndrome, you're basically waiting for everyone to finally realize the truth, that you really aren't all you're pretending to be. You see, Big Bird knows that eventually somebody in that room is going to say, "Wait, you're a big yellow bird? How did you get in here?" Well, you've heard the phrase, "fake it till you make it," right? Well, for those of us who struggle with imposter syndrome, we feel like we're always faking it, but that we're never going to make it. Friends and family may tell us until they're blue in the face that we're not imposters, but we have a lot of trouble really believing it. We struggle with whether to believe the lie we're imagining or the truth that others are trying to tell us about our identity. Now, one of the real dangers of that is when we decide to just give up on listening to the truth of who we are. Instead, we start believing that our identity really is the lie, and we begin to live into that instead. Well, the author of our passage for today seems to have had some similar concerns for his readers and their identity. Now, there's ongoing debate about both the author and the recipients of this letter. I don't want to get into trouble with any of the biblical scholars in the room, but I think there's some pretty strong arguments that Peter actually was the author. Now, if that is indeed true, then there's some pretty neat connections to make. For example, because of the geographic names that are mentioned in the opening of the letter, some of the letter recipients actually might have been among the travelers who were in Jerusalem at Pentecost and heard Peter's dramatic sermon. It's kind of cool to think of Peter writing to those folks as a follow-up to that conversion. Now, for the recipients, the initial consensus was that they were Jewish converts to Christianity. But recent arguments have sort of trended more towards them being Gentile Christians. Now, again, I don't want to get in trouble with the scholars, but I actually think that that initial consensus is true, that this is a letter to a Jewish audience. For instance, Peter uses a lot of Old Testament references, especially in our passage today. So it would seem to make sense that he was writing to an audience who would have understood all of that all too well. In fact, I think we would actually miss some important messages that Peter has for us if we decide to make this a letter to Gentile Christians. One of those has to do with what it means to be God's people. I'll call that chosenness. If we think of this letter being received by a Gentile audience, then we're tempted to make everything about God shifting that chosenness from Israel to the Gentiles. That's a whole other discussion. But if we think of this letter being received by a Jewish audience, that changes things. Instead of it being about a new chosen people of God, this letter becomes a message for the original chosen people of God. A letter to remind them of what their real chosenness was and to call them to return to it. It's about their identity, their real identity. You see, there was some disconnect between what that was supposed to mean and what it had come to mean. And Peter didn't want them to live into the lie, the imposter version of themselves. So let's talk a little bit about that. Peter addresses his audience in the opening of the letter as exiles of the dispersion. That means that they were Jews living abroad outside of Palestine, away from the homeland and all of its formational norms. They're a bit like kids who leave home and go out into the world, away from the identity and influence of their parents and family. Now, one important part of that identity that they were separated from was the temple. The temple was the center of everything, the symbolic representation and lived out practice of their religious, political, and cultural identity. In fact, many of you may know this, the temple was built on what was known as the foundation stone. This was a really important rock. Among many other legends, not only was it the rock on which Abraham supposedly bound Isaac, and the rock on which Jacob laid his head when he had that big ladder dream, but this was the rock from which God supposedly formed all of creation, sort of like the starter dough, right? So for Jews, the temple really was the center of everything, and it was the foundation for the entire creation. Along with that, it was the place where God's presence was supposed to dwell. But Peter's readers were separated from all of that. You could say they were untethered from their foundation. So it'd be very easy for them to lose their identity without that foundation keeping them grounded and centered, right? Well, that's evidently what happened. They became more like the Greek culture in which they lived. Scholars call that Hellenization, but essentially they were trying to Greekify themselves. Now, there's evidence that indicates that they indeed struggled with this. One disturbing example, hope this doesn't stay in your mind all day, is that evidently some Jewish men went so far as to try to physically hide any sign of circumcision just so they could participate in athletic events. On a side note, why they did all that naked, I have no idea. But I'm really glad that that tradition did not continue. Anyway, gone out of the head. So, Peter's readers were trying to be Greek, but still sort of trying to be Jewish too. One of the ways they did the latter was by gathering together at synagogue. But even when they did that, they were just pretending, keeping up appearances or playing church, if you will. They weren't really a people as much as a bunch of persons gathered together, pretending to be the same thing at the same time in the same space. Well, unfortunately, this type of pretending went much deeper than just Peter's readers. As we read in our gospel text this morning, even the religious leaders back home were faking it. Jesus called them out as imposters. You see, God had a purpose when he originally chose his people. They were supposed to be the light to the world and to participate in God's redemption of the world. They were supposed to do that by living and acting in ways that reflected who God is. And they were supposed to do that with God's presence dwelling among them to help remind them of who he is and to keep them centered on that. Instead, their religious leaders decided that their interpretation of who God is and what it means to be chosen was better than God's version. They wanted the foundation of being chosen to mean separateness and exclusion. And they wanted God to be the one who rewarded the insiders and judged the outsiders. In turn, God's people started acting and living in ways that did not reflect who God is. As the prophets are keen to remind us, God rejected this version of chosenness. And Ezekiel tells us that eventually, even God's presence left the temple. And so, when Jesus, God in flesh, arrived in the temple to show everyone who God really is and to remind them what being chosen really meant, they didn't like it. Because to steal Peter's word picture, it didn't fit into the building that they were trying to build. In the verses that follow our gospel reading, Jesus went off on their religious leaders about that. In fact, in your Bibles, it's probably called the seven woes. Before he was done, he told them that the house that they were trying to build was going to be left to them empty. And he told them that their wonderful temple building would actually end up being destroyed. Their foundation stone was wrong. So everything they were trying to build up from it was broken and inauthentic too. So if the foundation of what Peter's readers believed to be their chosenness was wrong, and they were already living so far away from that foundation, could you blame them for falling even further from their true identity as God's chosen people? So even when they tried to pretend to be that chosen people by playing church, what they were pretending to be wasn't even real. Pretending to be chosen, pretending to be Greek, pretending to pretend, they were pretending everywhere. They were faking it and quite literally never going to make it. It's no wonder that in the verses leading up to our passage for today, Peter said that they'd been living an empty way of life in ignorance and darkness. Sounds like a lonely, isolating existence, right? We're off the hook with all that, though, right? We know what it means to be God's people, and we know what the real foundation is. We just sang about it a minute ago, right? So we should know how to avoid being imposters and build our lives properly on that true foundation. Unfortunately, I think we are prone to thinking about that life building in individual terms, that it's about what each of us are doing individually and how God is working with each of us individually. If so, then we make being God's people all about each person of God being in the same space and doing the same things with other persons of God, and that we all sort of magically become the people of God in the process. Now, it's harder for us Western-minded folks to avoid that type of thinking because our culture teaches us to value and pursue individualism, right? So we end up thinking of ourselves as these individual Christians who just happen to be on the same team with others of the same mindset. But that's not the way God intended it. We're not meant to define our identity as God's people that way. We're supposed to find and live out our identity as his people together, This whole "we are church" thing is communal, not individual. But if we let ourselves get caught up too much in that mindset, we run the risk of falling into the same trap as Peter's readers, playing church and pretending with each other. The foundation we end up using is not what God meant it to be, but we think it is the right foundation because our building looks good on the outside. So we keep building our building alongside others doing the same thing. But we all end up just pretending to be the same thing in the same at the same time in the same space. And just like Peter's readers, even what we're pretending to be isn't real anymore. And one of the saddest results of that is that not only do we miss out on truly being the people of God with each other, but we miss out on truly being the people of God for each other. And worse, we end up missing out on being the people of God for the world. Just like Peter's readers, we end up living lonely, isolated lives, empty and in the darkness, but ignorant of that fact or the reason that it's true. That's definitely not what it means to be God's people. Hey, you didn't think I was going to leave you hanging there, did you? Luckily for us, Peter tells us just what it means to be God's people. So let's look back at what he says to his letter recipients. He starts off by reminding them that being God's people was a communal identity. Instead of giving them a list of individual behaviors to avoid, he gives them a list of barriers to healthy community: malice, deceit, pretense, envy, slander. These are all relational things that would hinder them from being God's people together as a community. Then he gives them this beautiful image. He tells them that being God's people means that they were being built into a temple. He tells them that as a community, they were together becoming God's brand new temple. The old temple may have been empty of God's presence and inhabited by imposters, but they as a community were now the genuine representation of all that that temple was supposed to be. And he tells them that this new temple was not some lifeless edifice. It was made with living stones that were alive and dynamic. And most importantly, he tells them that it was something that God was building, not them. He says, "Let yourselves be built." God himself was shaping and forming them together to be his temple. And this living temple was inhabited by God's priests. They as a community were now to be the ones to mediate God's presence to each other and to the world, and to mediate the world to God, a community of royal priests. And God had chosen them to be that community. Peter says that they once were not a chosen people and not shown mercy, a people living empty lives in darkness and ignorance, pretending. But God took them from that darkness and emptiness and brought them into his fullness and light. This is one of those Old Testament allusions to the prophet Hosea and his children. If you remember, God had called Hosea to portray to Israel the depths to which they had fallen. So God told him to marry a prostitute and to name the children she had according to the message he wanted Hosea to reflect to the people. So one child's name was "No Mercy," and the other was "Not My People." But God told Hosea that when his people returned to their original purpose and identity, he would change their names. He said, "On that day, I will show my love to the one I called No Mercy. I will say to those called Not My People, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God." Peter was telling his readers that they were the fulfillment of that promise. No longer were they isolated, separated from God's mercy, and pretending to be his people. He tells them that just as Christ was the rejected stone that had now become the chosen stone, they who were once rejected imposters were now God's chosen people. Just as God demonstrated through Christ's life and death, There's no condition of fallenness that is beyond God's desire and ability to redeem it back into chosenness. Peter then tells them the reason that they'd been chosen. He said, "It was so that you may proclaim the mighty acts of the one who called you out of darkness into light." Now, I don't think it's a coincidence that Peter put those two thoughts together, redemption and purpose, because they're connected. He wanted them to know that what God had done for them was what they were supposed to proclaim. They were now to be the instruments of showing God's mercy and chosenness to others, to help the world to become part of that chosenness together with them. They had been chosen to be what God's people were originally supposed to be, reflections of who God is and participants in God's redemption of creation. And that redemption story was ongoing, just like the continual building up of that new temple community. God was always at work adding new, previously discarded and rejected stones to that building. Just like the living stones it was made of, this temple was alive and growing. And he tells them, most importantly, that it was all built on Christ, the true foundation stone. Jesus was the foundation because he represented in every possible way who God is and how God's people should be. He set the direction and purpose of everything that was to be built on him. Now, if you read the rest of the letter, you'll see that Peter spends a lot of time talking about Christ's example for them. That example was one of humility and love, even in the face of suffering and persecution, even on a journey that led straight to the cross. So Peter gives them this type of advice. In chapter 1, he says, "Love one another deeply from the heart." Chapter 2, "Honor everyone. Love the family of believers." Chapter 3, "Have unity of spirit, sympathy, love for one another, a tender heart and a humble mind." In chapter 4, "Maintain constant love for one another. Be hospitable to one another. Serve one another." He tells them, just as Christ lived is how they should live together. Who Christ is who they were. God's people were to reflect God by, together, being Christ to each other and to the world. And as if that weren't enough, Christ was among them. He wasn't just their foundation. He was one of the living stones along with them. That's what Peter tells them at the beginning of our passage. He says, "As you come to him, a living stone." They didn't just need to be built on Christ. They needed to come to him and join together with him. Instead of having to go to a physical building and have God's presence relayed to them through a priest, they were now, together with Christ, the very living presence of God. Through them, God's presence had returned to the temple. So they were not to be a people built on false ideas of who God is or what those living in ignorance thought his people should look like. God's people authentically reflect who God is, which was embodied by Christ's self-giving life, lived in community among creation, and by his self-giving death on the cross for that creation. God's people were to be an ever-expanding, new creation temple community of holy priests that was God-built, God-reflecting, and empowered by the very presence of God in and through them to participate in God's ongoing work of new creation redemption in the world. You know, as I was preparing this message, I thought a lot about my dad. He would have been very anxious to watch me do this today and hear about how things went, but he passed away a couple weeks ago. So along with all the memories that I've been thinking about, I've been sort of pondering the ways that he influenced me, how he impacted me, who I am. For example, my dad loved to do little things to help people. I saw him doing that, and he involved me in doing that with him, so that impacted me. It made me a helper too. So every time I find myself being that person, I'm going to remember that my dad taught me that. I'm going to remember who he was and what he taught me because of who he was and what he taught me. I'm going to remember him every time I resemble him. And this is how it should be with Christ. Each time we come together as his chosen people, we remember who Christ is and what he taught us each time we catch ourselves resembling him and embodying together what he taught us. Except in our case, he's very much alive and with us, continuing to help us to become more like him. And this isn't just character development. This is fulfilling a communal purpose and participating in an ongoing story that has worldwide and eternal significance. And so, after all of that, I want you to know something very important. We are not some imitation, yellow-feathered, fake of a people. We are chosen. We are God's special possession, and we have a very important purpose. That's our true identity, and that's what God's calling us back into. The minute we listen to the truth of that identity and heed God's call for us to return to it, that's when we'll be able to participate in how God is building up his new creation temple community with even more living stones. And that's the really cool part. This is the same temple that Peter talked about. What God is up to now is the same story of redemption that began clear back in Genesis. The ways in which God is redeeming fallenness into chosenness are still happening. This is the same God, the same Jesus, and the same new creation life that Peter's readers had been given as part of God's chosen people. And you don't have to play a part. You are part of that. All of us are, together. We are church, being built together to be God's people. Now that you know that, listen again to Peter's words, because they're for you, for us. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, so that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And God's chosen holy people, called out of darkness into light and being built into his new creation temple community, said, Amen. Let's pray. Father, we are your people, and you are our God. Help us to heed your call to return to that truth again and again and again. Keep reminding us of who you are and of who you want us to be. Help us to allow you to shape us and form us into your likeness, not only as individuals, but as a community. Help us as a community to be as Christ for each other and for the world. Make us a we that looks just like you. We love you and need you and know that you are able to do this in us. And may you be glorified in and through us to the praise of your love and mercy for us. Amen. Let's continue to worship.
we did at first. You're clearing out the temple. You're cleaning out the dirt. For we are your territory. Lord, we are your church. We are your people. You are our God. We are your temple. You see a holy nation, a flock to consecrate, a chosen generation, a people called to pray. So help us, God, to please you, where only you can see. For every moment matters in eternity.
If that's your desire, if you want to resurrender to God's call on us to be his new holy temple community, full of his priests, full of his presence, then receive this benediction. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify us through and through in order that we may resemble him more and more and declare the praises of him who brought us out of darkness, the one who showed us mercy and called us his people. May we continue to be built into that people and kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who called us, the one who chose us, is faithful, and he will do it. Amen. Go in his peace.